Today we're in the third week of our series called God of the Impossible. God of the Impossible. And we're talking about how God can do the impossible. We're taking different areas. We're talking about how God can do the impossible. Week one, we talked about in our lives. Last week, we talked about how God can do the impossible in our church and through our church. We're going to be talking about our family today. We're talking about different areas of our lives when God can do the impossible, and even beyond that. And the thing that I know is we really believe that if the resurrection happened, and we believe it did, that's why we're here, right? If the resurrection didn't happen, then we can all go home. But since the resurrection happened, if God has the ability to resurrect God's self, then we just believe that God can resurrect our stuff. If God can resurrect himself, then he can resurrect our stuff. And so that's really what we're talking about. It's really this reality that, you know, we talk a lot about the love of God and how God loves us and wants a relationship. But the thing I want you to know is that part of God's character is God wants to come through. God delights in coming through in ways that display his glory and his love in our lives. He loves coming through. And so that means that so many times when things look impossible, it's like the breeding ground for God to do something and to show up in an impossible way. And so today, like I said, we're talking about our families and our marriages. And it's obviously this is one of those topics that people just want to hear about so much. Because this is one of those things for so many of us that this is one of those things where we can all get better in our relationships, in our marriage, and in our family life. And so let me ask you a question this morning. And it's kind of more self-assessment. Don't raise your hand or anything like that. But when you think about your marriage and when you think about your family life, how would you describe it? How would you describe where it is right now? So let's just say, I think most of us are in one of three categories. So you can kind of think of the category. You might say, hey, that's me. And maybe your marriage and maybe your family life is in different places. But here's category one. It's like, maybe you would say it's soaring. You know, it's like somewhere over the rainbow. You know, it's like, it is soaring. It couldn't be better. It's one of those things where, you know, we're talking about God of the impossible, and you're thinking, in my marriage, like, the impossible thing is there is no way it could get better. You know, it's moonlight and roses and, you know, all this stuff. So when Mandy and I got married, we went on a honeymoon like many people do, and we boarded a flight to Hawaii. Now, there's some good things about going to Hawaii and some bad things. One is Hawaii is just awesome, and everything about it is awesome except for the flight. The flight is not very fun. It's a long, long flight. But we boarded this flight. You know, we were just so excited. We were in love, and we love, and we love each other. So we get on this flight, and we didn't pack anything for the trip. As far as, like, just the getting there, we didn't have anything to entertain us. I mean, we didn't care. We looked at each other, and it was like, you know what? 10-hour flight, no big deal. We are just living on love. And so it was one of those things where we were just happy to be together. We didn't need anything. Then we got on this flight, and we're riding and riding and riding. 30 minutes go by, and we're like, well, everybody has their Game Boys or whatever they have. And we're looking at each other like, okay, there's nothing to do. So we were like, okay, we've got wedding cards. Let's pull those out. So we started pulling our wedding cards out, and we started reading them, and there's some money in those. So we were grabbing that thing like, we'll use it in Hawaii to the glory of God, hallelujah, right? Because it's expensive, man. When you go to McDonald's even, it's expensive there. So anyway, so we read all those, and it was less than an hour since we'd been traveling. So we just kind of looked at each other and smiled, like, isn't this great? But both of us inside were like, she's like, I didn't pack any magazines. I knew that I didn't pack any headphones to watch a movie. And so here we are on this 10-hour trip. You know, it wasn't the 3-hour tour, it was 10 hours. And so everybody was excited when you arrive in Hawaii. They don't give you like these leis like you see on TV, you know, but like everybody's excited. It's like, oh, this is the place I've dreamed about being. But me and Mandy, we were saying that, but we were also, when we arrived, we were saying, oh, thank you, God, that we made it through that flight. So, but anyway, just living on love. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're just soaring over the moon. Maybe you're in category two, like many people in this family. Maybe you'd say, honestly, my marriage, my family, we're coasting. We're coasting. I mean, it's not, there's nothing that's really, really bad, and there's nothing that's really, really, I mean, there's nothing that's like great, great, great. It's fine. It's fine. And so maybe it's one of those things where, you know, we're busy. Maybe you look at your spouse, and maybe you're not as connected to your spouse or your family as you'd like to be, or maybe that you used to be. You know there's more there, but it's fine. Maybe you're in category two. Or maybe you're in this third category. If you're really honest, you're like, you know what? If I'm really honest about my marriage, about my family, there's some things that are struggling. So it could be that you're soaring, or could be that you're coasting, could be that you're struggling. And if you're struggling, it may be why you're here today, because it's like, you know what? We're talking about this. Let's give this thing a shot. Let's see if there's anything that God can do in my marriage. Because you may look around and realize that there's something in your marriage and something in your family life that just, it needs a resurrection of some sorts. And so I want to tell you today, no matter where you are in those categories, that God always has more. God always has more for our marriages and for our families. I mean, as good as you could ever imagine it being, or even as bad as you've ever seen it, God always has more. And God doesn't want us to just have marriages that just survive and get by. You know, it's fine. He wants to give us marriages that are alive and that are thriving in Him. And so the thing that I know is from the very beginning of time, God had this view of marriage where marriage and families were designed by God. And they were designed by God and to display God. This is like God's view of marriage. They're designed by God to display God. And here's what I mean. What I mean by this is, in other words, God wants to use our marriages and our families to display His glory and His power and His love to the world. Now, we may look at our marriage like, well, that's not me. You know, that's somebody else. But this is what God wants for you. It's what He wants for all of us in our family lives. In fact, we see in the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, the very first people, God creates them. They were created directly by God. And then God did it all by creating one from the other and then creating them for each other. And so the biblical view of marriage is that you are teammates and helpmates forever. So one of the things Mandy and I say a lot is like, hey, there's times when we're going through something and she'll look at me or I'll look at her and say, hey, it doesn't matter. Like, no matter what happens, we're teammates. We're in this together. And what that does is it prevents us from pointing fingers other places and saying, it was you that caused this and you that did it. It says, no matter what happens, no matter where we are, we're in this together. And so the thing that's cool is that we see the same thing when we get to a little bit later in the Old Testament. We see it with Adam and Eve, but then we get this view of a marriage when we look at God's relationship with His people. Back in the Old Testament, you remember that God said to a man named Abraham, and then later to his descendants, He says, look, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And that's something that only happens by my grace and by my mercy. And so it's kind of this model of marriage, if you will, God's married covenant, His covenant with His people. And then we get to the New Testament, and it's the same message. It's the same message about marriage, because it shows that marriage is a picture of God's glory and God's love for the world. And so we hear things like husbands are told, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. It's like, man, I love my wife, but wow, He gave His whole life for the church. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands, or in other words, lay down your lives for your husbands the way Christ has laid down His life for you. And so this huge picture where marriage personifies the love God has for the church. And so today when we in the church say yes to Jesus, when we say, Jesus, I'll follow You, we kind of get the same picture of kind of a marriage covenant. Because it's like we're saying, God, You will be my God. And God, we're also saying that we will be Your people. And when we do, that demonstrates God's love for the world. So you see this marriage tie-in with what God does. And so since marriage is a reflection of God's love and His glory for us, then it means that redemption, God's redemption, is kind of the foundation or the pillar that all relationships are built on. I mean, God does resurrection in every single relationship. And so it just reminds us that redemption is possible in every single relationship. That means if there's anything that's broken, if there's anything that's a little bit off or not whole in our marriage or in our family life, that God has the power, when He gets involved, God can bring it back to life. Or God can breathe even more life into something that is just good and fine. He can make it, turn it into a resurrection. And so the thing that means, and the good news for us, is we look at couples and stuff like that, romance. Romance isn't something that just has to end after the honeymoon phase, right? There's so many times where, you know, you see these people like me and Mandy, we're on the flight, like, oh, poor them, they'll get over it, you know? they're just so in love, they'll get over it, you know? It's like they're in the honeymoon phase. And we sometimes talk like that's going to end someday and it's done. But it means that if that's possible, that romance doesn't have to die out after that time, that romance can be resurrected. It means that trust, even when it's been broken, can be resurrected. It means that hope and peace and joy can be resurrected when Jesus gets involved. And so today what I want to do is we're going to look at a passage from Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you can turn there. The words are also going to be on the screen. And it's a different passage because the Apostle Paul is writing this, and it's actually a letter, Colossians is. He writes this letter. Basically, Paul planted a whole lot of churches, and he planted this church in the Colossian church, and then he would move on and plant another church. But he would write back these letters instructing them of what... instructing them of some different teaching and like saying, hey, here's how you can grow in your faith, or here's where you've gotten a little bit off. And so the Apostle Paul, he's about to give us this list, this kind of list of things that we're called to put on, kind of like clothing, if you will. Mandy watches Project Runway. I watch a lot of shows with her, but man, there's a limit, you know, like I don't watch that. But man, we're talking about clothing today, you know, so get excited, you know, but we're talking about what we were to put on in our relationship with our family and in our marriages, really as a first impression of them, and really as a first expression of our faith in Jesus. In fact, when you first started dating your spouse, man, there were some things you did to like make a good first impression, right? I mean, you had to wear a certain, you know, you wanted to dress the part. You wanted to look the part. You wanted to smell the part, right? You wanted to say the right things and be the right one, you know, all this stuff. And it's one of those things where Paul is going to give us this list of a list of first impressions I want you to have in all of your relationships, but also this is going to be an expression of what I'm doing in your life. And it's kind of like a wardrobe, if you will, of really things we're called to put on in Christ that demonstrates what God has done in our lives. Now, I have to also tell you that if you're not yet a follower of Christ, we are so glad you're here. Like, we're so glad you're here. In fact, one of the reasons we exist as a church is to connect people who aren't connected to Jesus or to the local church. But the thing you need to know is this passage today is directed specifically at anyone who would say that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Like, it's directed specifically to those people. And it doesn't mean that anybody is excluded from that invitation to follow Jesus, because that's always offered to us, even today. But the thing that it means is the access to this wardrobe, to this closet of clothes the Apostle Paul is going to talk about, is something that's only possible when you get connected to Jesus. And so how many of you have window shop before? Anybody window shop? I know all y'all have window shop before. You know, it's one of those things where when you window shop, you know, you walk by these places that maybe you're like, man, that's too expensive. I'm never going to buy anything here, but I'll just look around. I'll see what they've got. What it's basically saying is, in other words, you can window shop and you can watch other people put on the clothes and stuff like that, but you can't fully experience what Paul's going to talk about without Jesus working in your life. So with that said, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. It says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and here's what he wants us to put on. He says, clothe yourselves. You know, I like this image, like put it on like clothing. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So it's like, what does that have to do with marriage? What does that have to do with family? We're about to dig into that because it's super, super helpful. Here's what I want you to know. If you want to have the marriage, if you want to have the family life that really honors God and where you experience God doing the impossible, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Dress for the occasion. Dress for the occasion. We've got to dress for the occasion. And here's what I mean by this. What I mean is this list of clothes that we're to wear is kind of like the posture. The posture that God wants us to bring into every single relationship, but especially into our marriage and into our family life. See, and what he's saying is that you've got to put it on. You've got to put these things on. In other words, if you belong to Jesus, you have access to the closet. So you go in there and you look at what's in there. But we have to make a daily choice to take it off the shelf and to actually put it on. And what that really means is that it's kind of like, it's kind of one of these things where the problem for us so many times is we usually ask God, we look around at what's wrong with somebody else, right? And we look around and we say, God, can you please change my spouse? You know, can you please just fix their problems? Can you just fix that person in my family? While at the same time, we're the one wearing the wrong posture in the heart. So I have to tell you, this past week I had an experience like this. I was in a hurry. I was ready to go out the door, and I've got, you know, I get two kids. I kind of get them decently ready. At least their diapers are on, or one diaper's on, and everybody's got, you know, what they need for the day, and I get them out the door, right? And so this is like in the middle of the week, and it was one of those things where I grabbed this shirt that I had laid in the corner of our room. And I went and got, you know, I was getting ready to get our kids up. And I went into their rooms and you know, all the stuff. I went into Peyton's room. And I started to smell something that smelled like urine, like so bad. And I was like, oh, great. You know, y'all, if you're a parent, you know that feeling. Like, are you serious? Like, my day is just, like, it's going to take a little bit more time now. Well, I got in there and it smelled so bad like urine. And I was like, oh. I said, buddy, did you wet the bed? And he said, no. I'm like, yeah, I smell it. I smell what's going on. Well, I was looking around. There's nothing wet. There's no sign of anything. And so he didn't wet the bed. And I was like, okay, it's a good day. I don't know what that was, but we'll move on. So I got them ready. I got them in the car. They're in their car seats. I'm driving down the road. And I started to smell this urine smell again. And I was thinking, what is that? And I was like, you know, kind of smelling around at them. And finally, I just kind of like started smelling down at me. And I realized that smell of urine was actually me. It was actually one of those things where when I had in a hurry to get out the door, I had put on this shirt that was laying in the corner. And I didn't realize that one of our kids had wet the bed the night before that. And so there was like this, you know, wet stuff right there. And it had been laying right on the urine filled stuff. And so if you've ever marinated a steak before, you know, you leave it overnight. I had like marinated my shirt in urine. And it was one of those things. It was smelled so bad. And I had put it on and I tried to bring it into my day. It's a true story. Oh my goodness. And so the truth is, so many times, we oftentimes wear the opposite things of compassion and kindness and humility and all these things in our relationships. We oftentimes put on the wrong things because so many times we're not letting the Holy Spirit drive our relationships. And so our spouse, what they oftentimes get is all this unredeemed stuff. You know, we come before and we're like, and it's one of those things, we've got all this unredeemed stuff. And so what our spouse oftentimes get is the baggage. What they oftentimes get is our weaknesses and sometimes our bad attitudes. And we sometimes have put those things on. And when we've got those on, we carry that into every relationship and every situation. Folks, I got to tell you, I learned this the hard way this week. Is that, you know, if once you put on something that smells like urine, It really makes every relationship and every situation start to stink. What you put on matters when you go into any relationship. And so the Apostle Paul gives us this list of like, okay, don't put on that stuff. Like, don't put on the urine shirt. But here's what I want you to wear when you interact with one another, with your spouse, and in your family life. He says, I want you to put on or clothe yourself with two things or couplets, with compassion and kindness. They go together. I want you to put on compassion and kindness. And compassion, you know, we know these words, these sound nice, but compassion is really a condition of our heart. Compassion is having a heart where you have empathy and you have mercy for other people. It's kind of like you put yourself in your spouse's shoes and you realize what they're going through and their situation and their circumstance, and you start to feel what they feel. I love the Greek word in this. We don't say Greek stuff a whole lot, but this is the original language. And it's kind of funny because the literal word for compassion means bowels. Some of you are like, we just talked about urine. Now we're talking about bowels, you know, Lord help us. But the word bowels, what it's basically saying is compassion. I want you to feel in your gut where they are. I want you to feel the very core of your being where they are. And that's only something that's an act of God, really. And so it's one of those things where Paul is saying, I want you to clothe yourself with this inner attitude of compassion, where from the very gut of your being, you feel and you recognize where they are. So this is compassion. And the outward expression of compassion is kindness, right? This is why they're linked together. When you are compassionate, it's easier to show kindness. And so kindness is simply where you choose to withhold punishment or you withhold judgment because you're already empathetic to what they're going through. Like, I'm sorry I know you had a bad day. And I, like, maybe there's something that goes on in a relationship. And it's one of those things where it's like, look, I know you had a bad day. I'm so sorry, honey. And it's like, man, that changed everything. So just a little self-assessment here. On a scale from 1 to 10, just think about your life, your marriage, your spouse, your family. How would you rate how compassionate and kind you are? 10 being the highest, 1 being the lowest. How would you rate that right now? Just, you know, there's no, this is just self-assessment. You get to hide it. Nobody else gets to see your test inside, you know. For some of us, it's an amen moment. Like, man, I'm doing so good. Like, I'm so compassionate. I'm just like Jesus, right? And some of us, it's a moment where we say, ouch, you know? Like, God's got to do some work in me to be more compassionate and kind. But just imagine what could happen. No matter where you are, if God could take you just a little bit up the scale to make you a little bit more compassionate and a little bit more kind to the people around you. Imagine how God could do the impossible in your marriages and in your families. You know, one of the ways Mandy helps me with some of these things, she's like Jesus. So, you know, she helps me write some sermons. So here's some stuff straight from Mandy of how to do this. As one of the ways to show kindness to your spouse, she's kind of telling me what I need to do. You know, one of the ways to show kindness to your spouse is to show gratitude toward them. See, she's telling me, I want some gratitude from you, you know. But it's like, it's saying a kind word. Saying a kind word, like when you don't even have to, goes a really, really, really long way. Kind. It means that you start to put out something, you point out something that they're doing right instead of looking out for and nitpicking the things that where they maybe missed the mark. You're kind and you're compassionate. Then he says, I want you to put on two other things that kind of go together. I want you to clothe yourself with humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Now, humility, oftentimes we think it's the way we see ourselves. Like maybe we think we're too good, you know, we're all that or something like that. But humility is really having a proper perspective of other people. And so, for instance, proper perspective doesn't mean that you put them down, but that because you think you're so great. But humility is basically that you start to elevate other people in your lives. And as the Apostle Paul would say, put others or put your spouse before yourself. Like, honey, what can I do for you and how can I serve you? And as both married couples are doing that together, it gets like, gag me, but it's beautiful. Like when each spouse is giving themselves away for the other. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, put yourself down. It doesn't mean you have to be a pushover, but you elevate people in your lives because they are made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, Rick Warren is a famous pastor, and one of the things he said about humility, I loved it. He said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, like you're not as good, but it's thinking of yourself less. And so when you put the emphasis on your life away from you and you start to look at the needs of other people, of your spouse and your family, all of a sudden that heart condition starts to change the way you do everything in your marriage and your relationship and how God can do the impossible. And that outward expression of humility is gentleness. It's how people experience this. Now, guys, if you were to think like, you know, this is what I want to be as a spouse, like nobody would raise their hand and say, I want to be gentle. You know, I just want to be so gentle. Gentle doesn't mean a soft. It doesn't mean weakness. In fact, gentleness is oftentimes one of the greatest sense of strength because it simply means that you resist the power to dominate over somebody. Like you've got the power to dominate over somebody, but you use that power that you could dominate over somebody and you use it instead to serve them. Gentleness. And so think about Jesus. He had the power to calm the storms and to cast out demons and do all sorts of things. And yet the way he led people, he restrained the power to dominate over his disciples. And he chose instead to love them and to serve them. He got down before he went to the cross and he washed their feet. He went to the cross to die for their sins. He served them. It was gentleness. And gentleness in a relationship has a lot to do with having respect and care for each other. And so it means that in a relationship, you're not worried about always being right. You're just worried. You're focused on how you can make things right. You're not focused on how I can win, but you see, how can we win together? How can my spouse and our relationship win no matter what? And so this is really what it means to be gentle. Here's the third couplet that the Apostle Paul gives us. And he says, the third section of clothes that we're to put on, he says, I want you to put on patience. How many of you need to be more patient? Man, all of us, right? Like all of us. If we live in the Atlanta area, like we have learned patience, you know? Have you ever heard like, you know, you only learn patience by actually like needing things to be patient for? Like, you know, if you're sitting in Atlanta traffic and you've got somewhere to be, you either have to be patient or you get angry, right? And it's one of those things where he says to put on patience in your relationships. And we're going to see there's two expressions of patience, but patience is so hard because we all want to be in control. We all want to be in control when it comes to other people and to other situations and even of our time. But so many times we're never really in control and it's hard. So it's hard to be patient. And so patience means that we have to wait on God to do what only God can do. And so I've had to learn patience the hard way so many times. I mean, I'm a church planter. Like I want to reach like the whole community and 160 something thousand people in this, you know, and all this stuff. And there's so many things in my family life. I'm like, all right, come on, we got to get going. We got to do things faster and more efficient. Right? So I've had to learn this. Mandy and I were driving to the Fox Theater. We bought these really expensive tickets, but it was going to be awesome, you know, to see this show at the Fox Theater. And we were going on date night, and we've been looking forward to it. But all of a sudden, we started running late to this show. And I started thinking, like, oh, my goodness. Like, if you run late, they don't let you in the show. You know, they say you got to wait till intermission. And so you have to know Mandy and I are wired differently when it comes to time. You know, she's one of those, when we're late, she's just happy that we're together, you know. Like, she's just, you know, she's happy. Like, we're going to have fun no matter what. And we're just going to get there whenever we get there. And it's just, oh, I love being with you. But I'm looking at the time and I'm thinking about those tickets that cost a lot of money and the experience that we're supposed to be having. And I'm like, come on, we got to do anything to get there. And so it's like, you know, not run red lights or anything like that. But I'm like talking about like, oh, we got to get there. We got to get there. We got to get there. And it's one of those things where I've had to learn to be patient and to be present in the moment. If you were to think of it like the Olympics, right? There's different types of running that happen at the Olympics, you know? Usain Bolt, he doesn't do the long distance, you know? He's built for speed. You know, he's the, I got to get there, I got to get there, I got to get there as fast as I can. And one of the things that I was thinking about is marriage isn't a short-term sprint. You know, where like you just accomplish certain things really, really fast. Marriage is really more of a long-term, long-distance race. And so instead of working on how we can sprint the fastest and the quickest, we have to keep the focus on the long distance race. We have to keep that in mind. Because when we're not patient, when I'm not patient, so many times we might accomplish something in the short term, but we burn some bridges in the long run. And so, hey, this is something I got to work on, being more patient. There you go. So how can we be more patient? He gives us two expressions. How can we be more patient with our spouse and with our families? He says, I want you to bear with one another and to forgive. I want you to be patient by bearing with one another and showing forgiveness for each other. And so I want to tell you so many times that in a marriage, the little things add up over time. And so many times we sweat the small stuff. And the small stuff over time starts to become bigger and bigger stuff. So I want to encourage you not to sweat the small stuff. And then in a marriage, that you're teammates and helpmates together with your spouse, no matter what. And same thing with your family. You're a team. And so when you face burdens, it means you carry each other's burdens. This is kind of what it's saying. Bear with each other. Carry each other's burdens. But when you face these burdens, so many times, here's what we do. You caused us to be late and you did this and you didn't do this, right? We do that. When he says bear with one another, that means bear with one another. That means bear it, bear the burden. And so when you go through a burden together, it means that instead of pointing out, reaching out and pointing, that instead you reach out hand in hand and say, hey, we're going to bear this burden together. We're going to do it together. And so how do we forgive in the small things? How do we forgive in the small things? Well, we start to remember just as Paul said, we start to remember all the ways that God has forgiven us. Over and over and over and over. In fact, there's this passage where somebody asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, how many times should we forgive somebody? And Jesus gives him kind of what he wanted. He gave him this math problem. He said, 7 times 7. Like, okay, 490. So once we get to the end of that, like, then we're done. Like, but really what he's saying is infinite amount of times. So when somebody wrongs you, you forgive them? Yep. Should we do it again? Yep. Yep, do it again. But what if they keep doing this? You keep forgiving people. Why? Because the Lord Jesus forgave you. And in the way that God has forgiven you, we also should forgive one another. And I know that sometimes some of you may be saying, hey, that's great about the small things, but I look at my life and there's some big things. Like maybe there's been trust that's been breached in some kind of way. Maybe there's been some kind of abuse that you faced. And that doesn't mean you just, all right, you just stay in it and take it. But it's one of those things where forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is possible. No matter what has happened in your life, God can give you the power to forgive. And it's one of those things where what he's saying, Paul finally looks at them and says, look, all this stuff, here's what I want you to do next. I want you to put on love, because love is what binds all this together. Love is what makes this possible. And so he's saying, look, the love of God that's rooted in your heart, the love of God that's working in your life is the thing that makes all this stuff that seems impossible and idealistic, and that sounds nice that coming from the church, but then I go back to my life and I don't see it. The love of God working in your life is what makes all of this stuff possible. And the love of God working in your life is what holds all these things together, all these clothes that we're to bring into our marriage and into our family. So here's a question as we kind of leave from here. Hopefully it's encouraging for you to think about this, but are you wearing the right attire for the health of your marriage, for the health of your family? Are you wearing the right attire? Instead of it being about what somebody else needs to do, am I putting on the right clothes? I mean, most of us, we might look at this list and we might look at it and say, man, there's a lot more growth that needs to happen. There's a lot more things that need to happen. I heard a pastor say, instead of praying for a different spouse, hopefully you don't do that, pray that God will give your spouse a different you, a new you, a better you. And so the truth is, what you clothe yourself in, or more importantly, who you clothe yourself with, is the strength that you'll bring into any relationship. And so the best posture we can bring into our marriage and into our family is a heart that says, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. Like, I need you to dress me. I need you to dress my marriage. I need you to put these things on in my life, to give me access into the closet and encourage me to take them off take them out of the closet every day and to put them on as a first impression for them, but also as a first impression to you of the love of God working in my life. Lord, dress me in a way that leads to life and resurrection. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful for this encouraging but also challenging word. God, we thank you that for anybody that's in Christ, that those clothes, those resurrection clothes are made available to us. But God, it's also a reminder that we have to choose to put them on. God, I just pray that for everybody in here that we would be encouraged, that this isn't something we've just got to conjure up ourselves, that we just have to just try harder to be compassionate and kind and patient. But this is something that you are working in our lives, that where we are is not where you want us to be. And you love us enough to keep working in our lives, to keep chiseling us and making us even more into the person, into the family, and to have the marriage as you want us to have. And so God, I just pray for everybody in here who's a follower of Jesus, who has access to these clothes, that God, we would be encouraged to put these on in our daily life as a first impression, and as for our spouse, as a first impression for our kids, as a first impression for everybody we interact with, but also as an expression of what you're doing in our lives. But God, I also know that there may be somebody in here today that says, I'm not yet a follower of Jesus, and yet today I want to be. I want to step across that line, and I want to have access to those clothes, because I've tried to be compassionate and kind and patient and all these things, and I can't do it on my own. I want you to know that the Bible says that you can be saved by simply what Jesus has done for you, that Jesus has offered his grace for you, and we simply receive that by accepting his grace, by saying yes to Jesus, putting our faith in him. And we use these words like Lord and Savior. And I want you to know that what those mean is you're basically saying, Lord, I want you to be my Lord, which means my master, my ruler. I want you to lead my life, but also I want you to save me of my sins. And if that's you today, if there's somebody here that says, you know what, I want that. I need Jesus to step into my life. Maybe you'd pray in your seat something like this and God will hear you. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. God, I need a relationship with you. I see these clothes. I see the things that I've been putting on and the things that I've been offering. And God, it's not the things that I know will lead to life. And so Jesus, today, I just want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. And today I want to put my faith and my hope in you. And God, I know that the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, that they are a new creation. Today, I want to be made new. And so, God, save me of my sins. Save me from who I am in my old self and to turn me into that new creation. Today, I give my life to you. So, Jesus, bless us as we go from here and help us all to have a posture of the heart that says, Lord, have your way. We ask this in your name.